Good morning. How are you? If you are a parent and you have children here today, I would invite you to quickly open your Bible to Matthew 5, verse 27. Read really quick, 27 to 30. Get an idea of what we're going to be talking about before we talk about it, because as a parent, I respect your right to introduce the topic and talk about the topic we're going to talk about at the way you want to your children, and not just because it's the next passage in line. So, I'm not going to use explicit language, talk about graphic things, be salacious in any way. However, if you have small children and you want to take an extended water break during the message, no one will judge you. We good? All right. Why don't we pray, and then we will get to work. God, we come to you this morning, and we thank you because you are good. We thank you, God, because you love us. And God, I pray that as we hear your word this morning, as we read what Jesus said, that you would speak to us. And you would help us to see sin in our lives, repent of that sin, and be drawn to the Savior, who makes us pure before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through this little mini-series in Matthew 5 in which we're looking at a series of passages where Jesus basically says, okay, this is what it really means to obey God. If you really want to know what it means to obey God, this is what it means to obey God. And this is helpful for us or unpleasant for us. You take your pick of which word you want to use, because obedience is not high on our to-do list. We don't like obedience necessarily. In fact, when we think about obeying God, the question that we most frequently ask is, okay, how much do I have to do? How much do I have to do so I don't get in trouble with him? What's the minimum, the bare minimum? What do I have to do? Well, how much can I get away with doing that I want to do before it really turns into a big problem? And that's how we approach obeying God. We want to do the minimum. But in this little series, in this section of teaching from Jesus, we're being challenged to change the question, from what do I have to do? What can I get away with doing? What's the minimum that I have to do? Change that question to what does God really want? And so Jesus is holding up some different commandments, some different areas of our lives, and he's saying, here are some things that were literally commanded, but here's what God really wants at a heart level. Here's what God wants. This is what it looks like to truly obey God. Jesus takes us to the heart and to the spirit of God's law, and he helps us know how to truly obey God from our hearts, not just on the outside. And this week, if you flipped ahead, whether you're a parent or not, you flipped ahead and looked, you saw Jesus is going to tell us what God's desire is about sex, about romance, about relationships. He's going to talk about activity and sexual activity and sexual desire, romantic desire, for someone, especially as it relates to someone who you're not married to. And this is relevant for us. Well, it's always been relevant. If you look back, it's not something that is a problem now. You know, you read the news, you look at things, you look at media, you say, well, this is a problem in our time. Well, it's always been a problem. That's why Jesus talked about it. There's always been an abundance of sexual, relational sin. There's in our time, we see this evidenced in casual encounters, in porn, in modesty, in flirting between people who are married to other people, in living together without being married. And this sin brings destruction into our lives. It leaves us with broken hearts. It leaves us with minds and souls that are just, it's hard for us many times because of past sin to truly experience real intimacy. It brings unfaithfulness into our lives. It brings relationships that are kind of permanent and kind of really temporary and could be gone at any moment. It fills our life with pain and regret and sadness. And the reason that it has these consequences is because sexual sin is rebellion against God. God made us. He knows how we function best. He knows how we work. He knows how we should work. And when we disobey him, it brings consequences into our lives. And so Jesus tells us what God wants from us as it relates to our sexual life. He starts with the law. He starts, in fact, with not the whole law, but he starts with the bare minimum, the part that you would say, well, if you just take everything else away that we could argue about, this is definitely wrong. He starts there. Look at verse 27 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So letter of the law, don't commit adultery. Don't consummate the act with someone who is between someone you're not married to and they're married to someone else. That definitely is wrong. And even at this level, he introduces the idea that is expounded on throughout the rest of the Bible that intimate actions are for marriage. And maybe for you, you hear that and you say, oh, really? Maybe that's a surprise. Maybe that's news for you. Maybe you say, I didn't realize that intimate activity outside of marriage is sinful. Well, that's what we see here. But there's a lot of room for impurity before you get to that point. Before you get to what Jesus said, well, the law says this. That even if we accept, you know, that intimate actions are for marriage, there's a lot of seeing and imagining and flirting and being around things that are not pure that fall outside of that. And the reality is that in general, I don't know you, you don't know me, but just in general, we, this is the societal we, this is the big, you know, everybody who lives in Lincoln or wherever you live, we tend to be very impure as it relates to our romantic and sexual lives. We tend to desire what we can't or shouldn't have. We tend to have romantic or sexual fantasies. We look at images with the purpose of awakening desire. We look at people with the same intention. We imagine what life would be with this other person. We flirt with people when neither they nor us are free to flirt. We commit immoral actions. We have casual encounters. We have semi-permanent relationships outside of marriage. And everything that I just said, it's kind of like, you know, embarrassing for me. I'm reading it, you know. I'd rather not have eye contact during this particular message, so I'm doing more reading. But you know, all of that is so normal. Everything, I didn't mention anything like, you know, really, really out there that you would say, oh, that's weird. That's only like, you know, 1% of the population. This is all very normal stuff. And I bet if you look close enough at your life, if I look close enough at my life, we would see evidence of some of that on some level in ourselves. And so Jesus takes us from the external, from it's wrong to have a sexual relationship with someone else who is married to someone else. He takes us from the external acts to the internal. He takes us, see, the letter of the law, and what we see here as we look at what Jesus said the letter of the law is, and then we're going to look at what the heart of the law is, what we're going to see is that the letter of the law has to do with external things that you can measure. That's why Jesus said, you heard it was said, and even though more was said, we'll see, even more though more was said, what became the letter of the law is what you can measure. Did you go to church on Sunday? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you have this specific relationship with this specific person? Is it something that can be measured? That's the letter of the law. But the spirit of God's law has to do with our hearts, has to do with our thoughts, has to do with our desires, has to do with our emotions. And what God really wants is not that we would merely change on the outside, but that our hearts and our desires and our emotions would be changed. So Jesus takes us to the inside. And here's the big idea. Look at verse 28. The big idea from this verse is that God demands absolute sexual and romantic purity. God demands absolute sexual and romantic purity. Look at verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if you're reading that and you're a woman and you say, oh, this is a message for the men. Wonderful. Well, I don't exclude yourself from that. I think you could just, you know, switch the gender pronouns and find that this is a message for you as well. What does God desire? Well, the spirit of the law, he says, don't just be pure with your actions. Be pure in your heart. Be pure in your mind. God wants absolute purity from our eyes to our minds to our hearts to our actions. And there's a reason why I've been using the word sexual and romantic and using those both interchangeably, because you might find yourself more tempted on desiring and in your thought life and what you see and what you would desire and even sins you commit being more on the you would say, well, that's not sexual. It's more romantic. It's a romantic, not romance novel. It might be more in a different category for you, but it all goes together. And these desires lead us to actions, which is why Jesus says seeing and desiring is disobedience. And that's a big deal. It's a big deal because you can't measure that. See, if I commit a sexual act outside of my marriage, you can see that. You can measure that. You could say, well, you did that. So you sinned. You need to repent of that act. But how do we measure hearts and thoughts and desires and how we look and what we think while we're looking? But Jesus says that is where sin starts. That is what actual purity means, and that's what sexual sin is. It's seen for the purpose of desiring. It's desiring. What is it that we're desiring? Well, okay, we kind of assume when we read this, and I think it's kind of implied, but I think it's more than this, that we assume that when he says, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, we say, okay, lustful intent, that the word there is desire. So anyone who desires a woman, he says, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we say, well, he's talking about adultery, so obviously he's talking about sexual desire. And of course that's the main thrust of it. But what are all the, when you look at a person and you think of a person or you your mind goes there, what are all the desires that ultimately lead to adultery or fornication? Read any book on marriage and it says, well, for men and women, it's more to it than just, you know, pure sex drive. There's an emotional component. There's a desire for intimacy. There's a desire to feel complete. There's a desire to not be alone. There's a desire for security. There's a lot that goes into desiring a person and then ending up in bed with that person. There's a lot that takes you there. There's a lot of desires, more than just the pure sexual desire. So when Jesus says, I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent or with desire, It's all of those desires that could or would ultimately end up leading to an immoral act. It's the desires that would lead you there, be they sexual or for intimacy or for feeling not alone. So when do we desire, like Jesus said, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman, and if the first thing that comes to your mind is, okay, first thing that comes to my mind is, you know, you're sitting, have you ever been sitting somewhere, like in a restaurant or somewhere, and somebody walks by and you see a guy just like look over and go, and you're like, oh, that's disgusting. If that's what comes to your mind, of course that's what Jesus is talking about. But not all of us, men and women alike, are that well, just disgusting with this. I think it's possible to sin in this way without being that blatant and that open. When do we desire another person? Well, it could be in real life. Someone walks by or someone we know. It could be on a screen like a phone or a computer. It could be what you watch. It could be an actor or an athlete or a singer. It's imagining the situation, whether for you it's heavier on the romance side or heavier on the sexual side. It's desiring a person that is not yours to desire. And Jesus says that desire is sin. Desiring what isn't yours for what you don't have a right to is sinful. And in fact, this is what God said in the law. the way Jesus said, you heard it was said, the law says this, don't have an affair. Well, the law actually says more, but I think they had boiled it down to the external act. Look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. Ten Commandments, part of the law. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet. That's the word desire. You shall not desire your neighbor's wife. And then he includes everything else your neighbor has. Don't look at what's not yours and desire it to be yours. Don't look at what is not yours, at what you don't have a right to desire. And this is a heart-level commandment. Even in the Ten Commandments, God always, this isn't something new with Jesus, where, you know, in the past, well, God said, don't commit these actions, and then Jesus comes along and says, well, you know, 2,000 years have gone by or whatever, it's been a long time, and actually, God wasn't clear with what he wanted. No, God always wanted the heart. God always wanted our hearts to be devoted to him and to obey him at a heart level, not just an external action. And this is a heart desire that the law is talking about that then Jesus basically repeats as it refers to another person. So why is this desire sin? You ever think about that? So you're reading along, you say, okay, well, Jesus said don't have an affair, but then don't desire another person. Well, that's kind of extreme. As long as I don't have the affair, I mean, no one knows what goes on in my thought life. No one knows that I'm unhappy and that I really want this other person. And no one knows that. That's kind of an innocent thing, isn't it? It's invisible. It's inside. It's no one knows that. No one can see that. Jesus says it's because it goes from your eyes to your heart, and then, I think by implication, to your actions. The impurity starts in your heart. It starts in our desires. Everything starts with seeing and desiring. That's where sin starts. Flip over to James chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own, mine says desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, our desires are where our thoughts and our words and our actions start. And so not desiring another person sexually, romantically, in that way, fulfills the commandment to not have an affair. You never get there if you don't desire the person. That's why desiring is a sin. And ultimately, Jesus tells us why this desire is a sin. Look at verse 28 again. I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman to desire her has committed adultery with her in his heart. That's why. It's because our desire in our heart is being unfaithful to our commitment to our spouse and to Christ. It's being unfaithful in our heart. It's desiring what we should find in our spouse and in God in another person. It's someone over whom we have no right, over whom we have no permission, who is committing the sin that we're desiring would be sinful. So desiring it is being unfaithful to God. That's why it's impure. It's replacing, if you're married, your spouse in your heart with another person. It's desiring, whether it's more from a relationship side and just the romantic side, or whether it's more from a sexual side. It's desiring someone who you're not married to in a way to fulfill what you should be being, what you should look for in your marriage for to be fulfilled. And even if you're not married, or even if your marriage is not where it where you say, well, I'm completely fulfilled in my marriage, it's still idolatry against God. It's replacing desiring another person over whom you have no right, over whom committing the actions that you're desiring would be sinful. Is idolatry against God? How does that work? Because you're desiring for another person to fulfill what you should find and seek in God. You're replacing God in your heart with another person. You're wanting to find what you should find in Him with that other person. And that's why the idolatry, the idol worship of people who didn't worship God, and even now people who don't worship the true God, was full of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, if you look, read in the Old Testament, the New Testament, read Corinthians, look around you today to people who are not serving God, and their idol worship in their life is full of sexual immorality. That's why the idolatry of the people of God, if you read the Old Testament, the prophets, what was it called? It was called adultery against God. The desire that we have to be complete with another person is intimately tied to the desire that God wants us to find fulfilled in Him. So, if desiring another person outside of marriage is disobeying God, then what should we do? And the application from this text, we'll look at the next two verses, is we should be totally, completely pure, romantically, sexually. We shouldn't look on anyone to desire them. We shouldn't desire anyone that we don't have a right to desire. So how do we fulfill that commandment? You say, okay, completely pure, completely, totally pure. How do I be completely, totally pure? These are natural desires. I was born with them. It's physical, it's biological, it's emotional. Wherever you feel that in you, maybe for you it's more of an emotional thing, maybe for you it's more of a physical thing. You say, that's just how I am. God made me that way. And we assume, well, I can't control that. Our problem with what Jesus says is that we look at our romantic and our sexual desires like an instinct that we can't control. The heart wants what the heart wants. I can't control what my heart wants. That's just who I am. And what does Jesus say? You have to control it. Where does He say it? Read the next two verses. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. What is He saying? He's saying, battle your desires. Battle your desires with everything you have. Battle your desires. How do we battle our desires? We battle our desires. Well, look at those verses for realizing how it works, for realizing how our desires work. Where do our desires start? What's the first thing He said? If your eye causes you to sin. Our desires start by what we see. So we have to understand that. We'd say, okay, what I see, what I let in here, it's not just a movie. It's not just a show. It's not just a person. What I let in here, it turns into, feeds my desires. Don't look at what you can't have. Jesus says the desire then takes us to what we do. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. We say, okay, so it goes through my eyes, to my heart, to my hands. I don't look at, that's how it works. So I don't look at, I don't think about, and I don't touch what I can't have. Read what Jesus says again in verse 29, verse 30. We battle this, our desires, by taking it seriously. This is a serious, serious topic. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. What does it say? For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Are you saying, Jesus, that if I don't control my eyes and my thoughts, that I'll go to hell? What about grace? What about the cross? What about my salvation? Jesus is saying, if you don't control your desires, if you don't control your thought life, if what you see, if you don't control this part of your life, you will separate yourself from God and you will go to hell. It is serious. You can lose your salvation if you live in sexual sin, even if it's not external sexual sin, if it's internal sexual sin. That's what Jesus is saying. If you think that's not what he's saying, read it again this afternoon. Make sure you're right, because I read this and I say, this is really, really serious. We battle this then by being radical. Look at what he says. Cut off your hand. Take out your eye. We battle our the way that we're wired. We battle the society we live in, the way that we're, everything we're surrounded by. We battle our desires by being radical. We battle our desires by being radical. If you struggle with internet porn, what's more radical, cutting out your eye or cutting off your internet? It's not over-the-top radical, according to what Jesus is saying, to live without internet. I know that sounds like heresy or blasphemy or something really bad in our no internet. What about using an old phone, you know, the kind that you could only use to call people, maybe text? No internet? I know. Do they even make those? They do. What if wherever your struggle is, cut it off. Get it out of your life. Attack it as if you say, well, Jesus was kind of exaggerating. Of course, you're not going to cut off your hand. Well, don't cut off your hand. But I read the text. I mean, you make that decision, but don't cut off your hand. But he's saying how radical we should be in attacking this sin. Someone told me who lived in, before I was born, kind of in the hippie era. I guess every era has their hippie era. You just go to the right part of downtown and you realize we still have a hippie. Anyway, never mind. Okay, so, and this person told me, you know, when I would walk around the campus, the UNL campus, and people were dressed in a way that was provocative, at least I felt it to be provocative, this is, I'm quoting the person loosely, that I would, as I would walk between my classes, I would literally look at the ground as I was walking. I would not look at people. That's how I kept myself, my eyes pure. I mean, that's just weird. Yeah, it is. But we have to attack our sin radically if we're going to take what Jesus says seriously. Maybe for you, it's not looking, and it's turning off a movie or a show or a telenovela. Telenovela, that's for my audience tonight, never mind. Turning off whatever is on the screen when that's not pure, and you just click it off. You just click it off. It's like, I'm not going to, I know it's going to be over in a few minutes and then we'll get on with the rest of the movie. No, click it off. That would be radical. What about not watching certain shows or channels or soap operas or actors or sports or whatever it is that make your eyes and then your thoughts and your heart go in a different direction? It's being radical. Whatever that means for you, it's establishing your own barriers, but it's not tolerating or desiring anything that would lead you to have impurity of heart. It's being radical in the way that you battle this temptation. We battle it by replacing the object of our desire with God. What I said before the sexual activity was intimately related with idol worship. It's how they worshiped idols many times. It accompanied that lifestyle. It's what God used to say, you're prostituting yourself and you're adulterating yourself against me. And now, sexual intimacy and romance is one of the biggest idols in our society, the same way it was back then in their time. It's an idol because in it we seek happiness, we seek being complete, we seek satisfaction. You're not whole unless you have another person. That's what our society tells us, that's what we believe. You're kind of half of a being until you have that other person. It becomes, that's not true, but that's what we believe, that's what we're fed, it becomes our idol. And we battle against our desires by seeking our true happiness in God, who can truly fulfill us. That the answer for our desires is to be truly satisfied in God and not put our hope of satisfaction and happiness on another person, especially another person that we can't have without sinning. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. This is David talking to God about the satisfaction and the happiness that he finds in him. Look at the completeness of what he describes. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We battle by seeking our happiness in God. We battle this by thinking about our own lives. As we talk about this today, it's really easy to think about other people who are much more gross than you are, who are much more obvious than you are. Think about yourself just for a minute. You can't battle this in yourself without knowing yourself. So think, okay, In which of these areas do you regularly battle, or do you regularly sin? Desires in your heart, looking at what you shouldn't look at, fantasies in your mind, inappropriate flirting, immoral actions. Which of those is a battle for you? What's your specific temptation? Now think this, because it's uncomfortable. You never say this, but think about it. When do you desire with someone? When do you break the commandment that Jesus said, look at someone to desire? When you look at people, when you're frustrated with your own situation, when you're in front of your computer or your phone, when you're watching certain things, what for you is your area of weakness? We battle this by believing the gospel. That's another way we battle this. Why? Because when we talk about sexual sin, I didn't know if we should say this at the beginning or at the end. I saved it for the end. When we talk about sexual sin, unless you're a newborn, inevitably you immediately think of things you've done, times you've fallen down, things no one else knows about because it was all internal, things that other people know about because it was external, and ways of guilt and condemnation sweep over us. And Jesus is talking to us today about the future, but the one way that we battle in the future is by realizing that in Jesus and in the cross, we are forgiven for the sexual sins that we've committed. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven. If you're not in Christ yet, you can be forgiven. When you enter into Him, He will forgive you. He will fill you with His Spirit. And lastly, we battle against our desires, the romantic and sexual impure thoughts and desires and actions, by making a decision, by deciding to follow Jesus, to give ourselves to Him, and to find our purity in Him. See, you do that if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus. When you give yourself to Him and you repent and are baptized, God will forgive you completely of every sin you've committed in the past, whether it's been external or internal, and He will fill you with His Spirit so that in the future you can battle your thoughts and your desires with the power of His Spirit, and you can become a new person as you live life full of His Spirit. If you're God's child, He also calls you to make a decision. It's to decide, I'm going to be a totally pure, completely pure person. I'm going to live in absolute purity. And when I fall down, I'm going to trust in the cross and forgiveness, and I'm going to commit myself again to living in purity. There's no condemnation for me. I'm in Christ. I will be a pure child of God. Why? Because in Christ I am a pure child of God. So that's how I'll live in my actual life. And we battle this. We decide to battle through the power of the Spirit and overcome this sin. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to You right now, and we thank You because You're good. Thank You for loving us. I pray, God, that You would help us to see where we commit this sin in our hearts and not feel justified because we're not as open or flagrant or exaggerated as someone else, but to see the impurity in our hearts and minds, to see where we're replacing You with someone else, the desire for someone else, to repent of that, to turn our hearts back to You, that You would help us commit ourselves to be people who are pure. What we see and what we think, what we desire, and what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.